15. And in just a few moments, we'll read verses 21 through 25 as our text. John 15, 21 through 25. It has been said that the word "if" is the biggest two-letter word in the English language. We use the word regularly in our daily conversation. We might say, well, I would do this or that if I could. I would go to such and such a place if I could. Or I will do this for you if you'll do this for me. Seldom do we have a conversation in which the word "if" is not used in some context. Well, the word "if" is a word that's also used a great deal in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, it's found 1,500 times in the Bible. The word speaks of something that is conditional in nature. As it relates to our salvation, it speaks of that which God will do if we will meet those who, or be those who meet His terms of pardon. It's not meritorious, we don't deserve it. But if we will lay hold of what God has laid out there for us, then He is faithful and just to forgive us. But it also speaks of the conditional nature of things. If this happens, then this happens. Well, as we consider the wide range of the usage of the word "if," I want to focus on our text and that which is said regarding the coming of Christ. Let's now read John 15, 21 through 25 together. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. I want us to zero in on that phrase. It's used twice in essence. And that is, if I had not come. If Jesus had stayed in heaven, how would that have impacted us? If Jesus had not come to this earth, what are some things that we would be missing? What are some things that we would not enjoy? Well, in reality, there are many things that would have been impacted. We're going to talk about six of them briefly this morning. Number one, if Jesus had not come, there would be no New Testament. One of the purposes for Jesus' coming was to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament as well as to fulfill the law of Moses. Look at Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Look also to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, in the fulfilling of the law and the establishing of a new and better covenant, we see part of the reason for His coming. Cheryl and I were talking this morning as we were listening to Robert Dodson speak on the Truth and Love program. And we see the case being made that we really could not understand the New Testament at all if we didn't have the Old Testament to make several indications for us. For example, there are numerous types and shadows in the Old Testament that pointed to a greater fulfillment in Christ. The sacrificial system. We know that it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews bears that out for us. But we do see a type, a shadow, in which the sacrificial offering of Christ Himself was the point made. You see the temple. Melchizedek. We're introduced to him in the book of Genesis. Abraham walks up and recognizes the priesthood and the kingship of Melchizedek and offers him a tithe. We see him briefly mentioned in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110. But then we see the book of Hebrews dealing with several chapters with him, showing what Melchizedek was all about and how he pointed to Christ. The point made in the book of Hebrews is Christ was a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But who was Melchizedek, and in what way was he high priest? The whole point being made, we understand the new because we have some indication, some understanding of the old. God always intended for Christ to come and initiate a new and a better system. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Did you notice that phrase, in the fullness of the time? We might say that in a little bit different way, when the time was right, when it was God's intent for it to happen, He came forth. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see Him unveiling that plan that we see in much greater detail in the New Testament. Brethren, if Christ had not come, we would not have that new and better covenant today. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. If being fully forgiven in God's eyes were available under the Old Testament law, then we would not need the New Testament. There would be no need for Him to come in that sense. Number two, if Jesus had not come, then there would be no reconciliation. The Bible clearly portrays the situation in which our sins put us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Notice, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. What is the horrible nature of the sins of men? It puts a wedge, it puts a divide between us and God, separates us from Him. If we're going to be brought back together with God, it's going to be through the process that we refer to as reconciliation. And that speaks to this issue. Reconciliation deals with bringing two separated entities back into agreement. Ever had a squabble with somebody? You had a squabble with somebody, you don't have anything to do with him, you don't want to talk to him, don't want to see him. What has to happen for that situation to be mended? You have to reconcile with one another. You both have to come back together. It may take one or the other apologizing. It may take the other compromising in some sense over a personal matter. But if you're not reconciled, you're going to stay separated. I haven't done it in a long time because I would almost rather take a beating with a stick than do it. And that is reconciling a bank statement. I know many of you do that. But what do? You make sure that your checkbook matches with the paperwork at the bank. If that figure's not right, something's wrong. A deposit hasn't been entered, a check hadn't been written down, some other fee has not been included, so adjustments have to be made where the bank's records and your records agree. That's reconciliation. It's brought back together. This is exactly what occurs in our forgiveness. The sins that separated us, as we read in Isaiah 59, are taken away because when Christ came to this earth, He offered the one-time sacrifice to take those sins away, therefore bringing us and God back together in that relationship. A satisfactory sacrifice has been made. We see clearly that the reconciliation of lost man to God is dependent upon the coming of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. There Paul wrote, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Thankful for the study that Brother Gene is doing in the work there at the prison. Just a couple of weeks ago, we realized the baptism. What occurred in that baptism? Somebody's sins were forgiven. Somebody was reconciled back to God, fixing the relationship that was fractured because of sin. As we go out into the world teaching the gospel to those who are lost, that is the ministry of reconciliation. We are seeking to take this New Testament gospel and using the reconciliation available through Christ and helping to bring others back into a right relationship with God. Number three, if Christ had not come, and this one hurts us immensely, there would be no New Testament church. The New Testament church is a matter of prophecy, both in the Old Testament and from Christ Himself. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, after Daniel had seen a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he relates Nebuchadnezzar's dream about four world powers that are going to come and go before the establishment of a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It started with Babylon, Medo-Persia was next, then Greece, and then Rome. But in verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever." Notice the future tense of the verbs that he's talking about in that passage, indicating that it's prophecy. But also look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. And now let's hear from the words of Christ Himself more prophecy about this church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Now again, I know sometimes we don't like to think about grammar. We get bogged down in that. But notice again the future tense of the verbs that are used. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." But we really don't have a timetable yet. We know that it's future, but we're not given any other indication to know just how far in the future that he's talking about. But we do have that indication in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And let's look there now. Mark 9, 1. "And he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power.'" What's he saying? He's given us a little bit better timeline. The kingdom is going to be established in the lifetime of some of those who are listening to him speak. Now I know it's facetious and I know it's ridiculous. But if the New Testament church has not been established, there's some old, old men walking around here somewhere based on what he just said. Paul clearly set forth the truth in only one church. was going to be built. I know this flies in the face of many people today. I know there are many who don't understand this. They don't see the nature of one church. But notice the language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. That's the great chapter on unity, and there are seven ones upon which that unity is to be seen. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One body, the Lord's church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, as Paul continues. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Since Christ built and bought the church, Matthew 16, 18, Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, it's easy to see that if he had not come, then it would not have been established. Number four, if Jesus had not come, there would be no hope beyond the grave. In Job chapter 14, verse 14, we find a penetrating question, but it's one that should be on the mind of all of us even today. If a man dies, shall he live again? Is this life going to be all there is? Or just something for us to look forward to later? Man has long debated the question, if this life is all there is, then there is no hope beyond the grave. If this life is all there is, then this is all the satisfaction we'll receive. If this life is all there is, this is all the blessing we'll ever receive. But when Jesus came, he gave an answer to that question. The context of the passage we're about to read is in the death of Lazarus. And Jesus is providing comfort for Martha. And basically what he tells her is, you will see your brother again. Look at John 11, verses 25 and 26. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's another question we need to ask ourselves today. Do we believe this? Are those of us who are sitting here, do we believe that if we die, we're going to live again? We need to, because of the hope, the promise, and so much that is said about that. To mankind, throughout time, there have been three great matters which have concerned him. Life, death, and eternity. Christ has the only definite authority and satisfying answer. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But do you remember what was said in the first part of this chapter? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. That where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, each and every one of us, if the Lord doesn't come first, are going to pass from this life. We just got some news just this last weekend of a family friend, an elder in the Church of Christ at Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, a longtime friend of Cheryl's family, has just been discovered with a brain tumor, and it's an inoperable one. Already family and friends and brothers in Christ are now starting to filter through the process of grief. We've said goodbye to many here. We're going to say goodbye to others. But what we have that the world does not have is hope beyond the grave. Knowing that this life is not it. That if we live our lives faithfully, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, then we can be with Him for eternity. Number five, if Jesus had not come, there would be no mediator between God and man. A mediator is one who stands between two parties with the view of producing peace. My brother and I needed a mediator on many occasions. Because there were many times, especially when my dad was away in Korea or my dad was away in Vietnam, that we were at each other all the time. Most of the time, that mediator was Mom standing there with a paddle in her hand. That's generally what it took to get our attention, was knowing what was about to happen. But I'm glad we had that mediator. My brother and I are very close today. While traveling to Ukraine a few years ago, I visited with a young man who was a mediator between a company and the union there. We flew out of Minnesota. And I was talking to him, and he said he had to make about 4 or 5 trips a year into London because the company was based in Minneapolis, but there was an office in London. And he had to often go stand as that go-between between the company and those employees to get whatever was going on hashed out and resolved so that they could get back to the work of producing whatever it was they produced. I don't even remember what kind of business he was in. But on that specific trip, he was on his way to mediate a situation resulting in a shutdown in production. The parties could not come to terms on their own, and he went for that purpose. In this sense, an employee needs a voice to plead his case before management, or vice versa. Brethren, Christ is the only one who can serve in that capacity as it relates to our spiritual lives today. He pleads our case in bringing peace between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul, writing that young Timothy, said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Tying these points together, we've already seen, we have one more to go, we see the role that Christ plays. In our sin, we're separated from God. We have to be brought back together through reconciliation. We're brought back together through that mediatorial role that Christ plays in giving his life on the cross. But lastly, if Christ had not come, there would have been no redeeming gospel. Every one of us who are a member of the Lord's church this morning became a member of the Lord's church the same way. You know, someone said here some time back, if you always tell the truth, you never have to wonder what you told somebody else. If you told 3 or 4 lies, you got to remember who you lied to and what story you told. With the gospel, you don't have to worry about that. I've talked about going overseas a lot. And when I was going overseas a lot, there were some do's and don'ts when you went to some of these countries. Some of these do's and don'ts, I don't want to go into detail on because they're pretty graphic. As a matter of fact, they're pretty gross. But there's some things you don't do in certain parts of the world, and there's other things that you do. What money is worth changed from one place to the other. When we went to Ukraine, the exchange rate was about 90 to 1. When I went to Tanzania, the exchange rate was 1,000 to 1. You give them a $100 bill, you get a bag full of Monopoly money in its place. And sometimes you had to keep in mind what things were worth and what these cultural do's and don'ts were. But I've told people often, I never had to alter the plan of what one must do to become a child of God. Whether it's Tanzania, or Panama, or Peru, or Cambodia, or China, or Japan, or Ukraine. We become a Christian the same way. Why? Because the gospel is for all. The gospel hasn't changed. And the gospel is based squarely upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's role in coming to this earth centered on what was needed to be done to bring about salvation. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price to redeem man from his sins. He bridged the gap between man and God. Christ came to pay the price that was needed for our release from sin. Remember, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could do it. It covered those sins. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would symbolically take the sins of the people and transfer it to a scapegoat and then turn that scapegoat out into the wilderness. Why? because an appropriate sacrifice had yet to be offered. It was only through Christ that that was done. God was satisfied with the shedding of that blood. Look to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25, please. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 reads, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." The gospel, in one fashion, focuses on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We talked about that some last week. An entire community, the mind was drawn to the resurrection one day during the year. But what about that resurrection? That resurrection is the heart of the gospel. If they had killed Christ and He had stayed in that tomb, there would be no gospel. The same thing is true if He'd never come. If He had never come, there would have been no sacrifice offered. That is the core of the gospel. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Notice, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Clearly, if He had not come, there would be no power of the gospel. Since it's through the gospel that we learn how to obtain salvation, the gospel is that which has the capability to save. One last passage and the lesson will be yours. James 1:21. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Had Christ not come, we can easily see what would still be a pitiful state. Why? Because if Christ had not come, there would be no New Testament. If Christ had not come, there would be no reconciliation. If Christ had not come, there would be no New Testament church. If Christ had not come, there would be no hope beyond the grave. If Christ had not come, there would be no mediator. If Christ had not come, there would be no gospel. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. A wonderful passage, one we should read regularly because of the message that is portrayed. This great chapter on hope because of the resurrection. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Let me back up. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inheriting corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Victory. You know, it was a good sports day for me yesterday. My Dallas Mavericks won a game on a last second, last half second 3-point shot. My Rangers beat Seattle again, 6-3. I didn't find out about that other one until I woke up this morning. But a good day victory. We think about the victories that we have. We think about the joy that we have over victory. But brethren, there's a greater victory that we can have that many for some reason reject. And that is that victory over death and the grave. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 say that as Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, we can die to sin, be buried in baptism, and raised to walk in a newness of life. But there's another resurrection that prepares us for. And that is after our body is placed in the grave. When Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then notice these words, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Have you prepared yourself? Have you taken hold of what God has provided for this salvation? Through the shedding of His blood, He has established a plan whereby we can hear His word and believe it, repent of our past sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and then put Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not done that and you're still not sure what you need to do, we'd be glad to talk with you further, study with you, because that is such an important thing for you to see. But so many of us have already taken that step. We've been a member of the Lord's church for a long, long time. Sometimes it's easy for us to kind of get into a rut and take things for granted. We need to focus on questions such as this every once in a while. What if Jesus had not come? But the truth is, He has. And because of that, I can have all the confidence and the assurance that I need to take me through this life and to prepare me for the next. Oh, I'm going to continue to stumble. I'm going to continue to sin. I'm not going to like it. I'm going to regret it. I may grieve over it. But the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of our sins if we'll turn from them. It may be this morning there's something standing between us and God. If that's the case, let's not leave today without correcting that because of what's been done on our behalf. If we can help in any way, please make the request known when we stand and as we sing.